Good to see everyone here tonight. And sticking with Romans chapter 14, verse 4, the topic and title of my sermon tonight is going to be, Whose Opinion Really Matters? Whose opinion really matters? In Romans chapter 14, verse 4, it says, Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, indeed he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I think a lot of times people see someone else that they consider to be of low rank, and they seem to have this propensity to look upon that person, and because they are not a great and powerful person, they feel that it's okay to just judge them and decide that they're not good enough. And yet, God is telling us, who are you to do that? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to determine whether he is good enough or not good enough? And I know that in the kingdom of God, we all have our talents. Some have apparently more talents than others. They may be better speakers. I myself didn't choose to go into the ministry. I chose to be an electronics technician. And that's what I've done in my lifetime for the most part is work on electronics and work on machinery. And I believe I'm pretty good at it. But from time to time, I'm called upon to stand up here and bring a sermon. And sometimes I get complimented, sometimes I don't, but I try to provide something of interest, something that I believe would be of use to the congregation, to my fellow members here, the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But by no means did I ever go to a college of theology. I never got a theology degree, so I wouldn't think that you would expect me to have that kind of level of brilliance. But on occasion, I believe I have delivered a sermon or two that has gathered a compliment, and I do appreciate your compliments when I do so. Tonight's sermon, Whose Opinion Really Matters? And here in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, we just read about that people will a lot of times look upon somebody else who they consider to be a low-ranking individual, an unimportant individual, and they feel free, you know, to offer up all kind of criticisms about them. But then again, who are they? Who are they anyway? Who are these other people that do that? Who are they anyway? They are just servants themselves. They are servants of God at best. Themselves, otherwise they would be disobedient, and the ungodly that reject God and are destined for eternal darkness. But at best, they would be just simply another servant picking on somebody else's servant. And God is saying, it's not your job. That's not what you should be concerned about, the servant. You should be concerned about yourself. You should be concerned about you serving me, or you serving God in essence. We base all of our decisions on what we perceive to be real and important, but whose opinion really matters? Friends, foes, family, or strangers may reject or condemn you, but that doesn't mean that they are right and you are wrong. Now think about that. You've got all of these different people in your lives. And it may be a friend, it may be a foe, it may be a family member, or it may be a stranger that criticizes you. If you put them first in your life, you try to please them, you may find yourself at odds with God. Why? Why is that? Why did I say that? Is that just my opinion? No. If you put them first, let's say that my daddy was of this religion, his daddy, and his daddy's daddy, and my grandpa, and they were all, and that's good enough for me. I'm going to put them first. I'm going to consider their opinion to be what's important for me to make this decision about which religion am I going to believe is the truth. Which religion am I going to believe is true? I'm going to base that on their opinion. That's what really is important to me, is their opinion, because they're my family. I respect them. I love them. And I believe, and I want to believe, that they made the right choice. And I'm just going to let them make the choice for me. If you put them first, you're going to find yourself quite probably at odds with God, because you're going to need to take the Word of God, and you're going to need to study it. And you're going to need to find out what the truth is. And you're going to need to find out what God says to do. And then you're going to have to follow that. And you're not going to be able to follow just because somebody was your family member, your mother, your father, your grandfather, or whatever. You're not going to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to say, okay, I'm just going to follow what they said. Their opinion matters a lot to me. What about your spouse? What about your spouse? You love your spouse. You trust your spouse. And let's say your spouse decides it's this religion right here. That's the one. I'm just going to go along with them. Is that a safe position to take? My spouse chose it, so I'm just going to go along with them because I trust them and I love them. Is that safe? No, that's not safe. Because it's not your spouse's opinion that's what's important. Their opinion is not what's important. It's what God says. How does God say things have to be? How does God want you to worship Him? What kind of doctrine does God want you to preach? Not what your spouse says. Well, how about your friends? Same thing with your friends. How about strangers? Strangers can be very intimidating. You don't go along with the crowd. You're not in with the in crowd. And they criticize you and they say, oh, you're square. You're an outcast. You are stupid. And you're not going along with the majority. When the majority rules, is that safe? How about majority rules? You got strangers all around you. They're criticizing you. They're pressuring you. You're saying what you believe is stupid. Is that the safe way to go? How about their opinion? Their opinion is not what matters. So you can't put these other people first. And just because all of them are saying you're wrong doesn't mean that you are wrong. Or just because all of them are saying that you're right doesn't mean you're right. We have to go to the Word of God. We have to get God to tell us what's right and what's wrong, what's truth, what He wants us to do. So we have to go to what we believe is God's Word, and this is all we've got. We've got the Word of God written down. As far as I know today, God does not come to anybody. Now, I know you have people that claim that God talks to them, but as far as I can tell, even today, they don't have God telling them any new doctrine. Like, oh, well, you know, in addition to hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God and repenting your sins and being baptized, if they even include that, then you've got to do this other thing, too. You've got to give 50% of your first yearly income that you're a Christian. You're going to have to give that to a charity that I choose for you. Now, have any of you heard of any such thing where God has added, told somebody? Because you got all these people out there saying, hey, God told me I should buy this car. But nothing like, well, God told me now everybody's got to give 50% of their income the first year that they're a Christian. They've got to give 50% of their income to a charity, some group charity organization or what have you, that He chooses specifically for me to give it to. I haven't heard anything like that. So as far as doctrine goes, I haven't heard anybody come up with anything. Not lately, anyway. I know the Roman Catholic Church would come out with different things from time to time, but as of lately, I don't think they've really come up with anything special that I can recall. But that's not important anyway, is it? Their opinion doesn't really matter. It's God. It's what God says. That's what's important. And if you put those other people first, then you're going to probably find yourself at odds. The odds that you're going to pick somebody that's just right with God is probably not that great. But then again, I suppose there is a possibility you might choose somebody who's really devout Christian, member of God's Jesus' church, and you might choose them. And in as much as that they follow what Christ has taught and they teach you the exact same thing, you could possibly find yourself in a good relationship with God. I'm not going to discount that, but let's say the odds are you're probably going to find yourself at odds. If we look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Here you have the Pharisees that they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. That was their opinion. They did not believe Jesus Christ. So here you have his disciples going around. They're preaching that Jesus is the Christ, that these wicked people had him murdered and what have you. So here in verse 18, so they called them, these disciples, they called the disciples before him, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. In this case, you had the leading establishment leaders of the doctrine, of the Hebrew doctrine there. And they were saying, don't listen to these people. Don't listen to these disciples of this man. And their opinion was that he was not the Son of God. That he was not the Christ. And they didn't want anybody preaching or teaching. So they gathered these disciples together and they told them, you don't teach or preach about this man at all. We forbid it. Of course, the disciples said, we've got to do the will of God. We understand that that's what your opinion is, that's what you think is right, but we don't agree with you. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Well, here's what God said to Adam and Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now that's what God said about it. And we skip over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is what the devil said about it. This is the devil's opinion. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was the devil's opinion. We know what happened to Adam and Eve. They thought that the devil's opinion was the one to be followed. But it wasn't the devil's opinion that they should have been following. They should have been following what God said. They needed to follow what God said. But that's not what they did. And we know what happened to them. We know what's happened since then. Many times we find that people think their own opinion matters the most. That's what matters the most, is what they decide. But is that a safe course of action? To rest on your own understanding? To lean on your own understanding? That was the case with Cain and the people living before the flood. God went to Cain and he told Cain, he said, sin lies at the door. You should rule over it. You should not fall victim to this temptation. Cain didn't listen to God. Cain decided his own opinion about the matter was what was important. So he rose up and he murdered his brother because he thought his own opinion was more important. The people living before the flood thought that their own opinion about things was the smart way to go. When Noah was building the ark, they just went on about their business, generations of them, living, eating, sleeping, marrying, working, dying, generations of people. While Noah built the ark, I'm sure he must have seemed like the biggest crackpot to them, building that huge boat way out there on dry land. To them, from their opinion, probably was that he was a crazy man. But their opinion wasn't what was important. When Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, commanded the midwives to kill the baby sons of the Hebrews, what did they do? Now here you have to understand, these days they have no comparison to those days. When it came to a Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt had the power of life and death in his hand. If he told you to do something and you didn't do it, you would be put to death. He would say, kill them, and they would be killed. Just like this is not like going to be, you're not going to be going to, oh no, let me get a lawyer, you know, let me get some lawyers and stuff. I got rights, you know, and you can't just kill me and all that. I got to go through the courts and I got to own an appeal and stuff. No, it wasn't anything like that at all. And nobody blinked an eye when Pharaoh ordered somebody to be executed. If he just lined them up, you know, and had them shot through with arrows or whatever and buried them in a pit, in a mass grave, that was considered commonplace. I mean, if you didn't do what Pharaoh said to do, you were definitely risking your life. And that's what these midwives are doing. And I think a lot of times when we read that passage, when we go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. I think a lot of times when we read that verse, they say, well, they just disobeyed Pharaoh. You know, he told them to kill the baby boys, but he would understand, you know, if they didn't do it. Yeah, it would be all right. They were risking their lives by disobeying Pharaoh. But why did they do that? Why did they risk their own lives? But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, this has got to be scary. This has got to be really terrifying for them. Now he's found out they're not doing what he told them to do. He's going to call them before him. He said, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. You see, God took an interest in these midwives, in these lowly individuals. Now, these weren't high-ranking individuals, but they feared God. They put their lives on the line. I don't think any of us, I know I have never been in a situation like that, where my life was on the line, and I was going up there, you know, because somebody told me to do something that was wrong, like this, like to murder these babies. And I was just, I'm not going to do it. And I'm putting my life on the line. But we don't appreciate what these midwives did a lot of times. We just scan over. Well, they just did something they didn't want to do. You know, they didn't believe in it. They thought it was wrong. They were putting their lives on the line. But they did it because they feared God. It says that twice. They did it because they feared God. They weren't standing up to Pharaoh just for the fun of it, or just for some kind of protest. They did it because they feared God. And God noticed this. God recognized what these midwives did. He took notice of them. It was Nadab and Abihu's opinion that fire was fire. And it didn't make any difference what kind of fire they offered before God. But if we look at Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." It was their opinion. Fire was fire. But their opinion wasn't what mattered. And King Saul thought his opinion mattered more in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So we go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In verse 19. You have Samuel asking Saul, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Saul had his own opinion. As king, he was used to making decisions, important decisions, about what to do. And he wasn't used to, he had gotten used to giving orders and having them obey, to being somebody. But just because he was king of men did not mean that his opinion mattered more than God, than what God said, than what God had commanded. To obey was better than sacrifice. It was just an excuse. You know, the way I look at it, they probably didn't want to sacrifice their own stuff. They generally made sacrifices after a great victory and like these. But in whatever event, they disobeyed God. Saul was in charge. It was Saul's job to make sure that this didn't happen. And it did happen. He was responsible, and God held him responsible. He took the kingdom away from him. He took the kingship away from him. Anointed David to be king. I believe one form of doctrine. Perhaps someone else believes another. But if we are both mere men, fallible men, which one of us is right? Which one of us' opinion really matters? And the answer is neither one of us. Only God decides what's right. Only God's decisions matter. Only God's truth. I can read this and I can get it wrong. But God will never get it wrong. And God will judge each and every one of us on how right we get it. So, for to have two men arguing, like the Bible teaches us that the man of God must not argue, but he must gently instruct. But to have two men arguing about who's right and who's wrong, one says, well, you've got to baptize people in water for the remission of sins, and the other says, no, you don't have to do that. And to have them argue about it is pointless. You're never going to solve anything like that. Nothing will ever be decided like that. They could do that until they both died of old age, and nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to be proven. But on the judgment day, those who got it wrong are going to find out that they got it wrong, that they preached a false doctrine. And men and brethren, we don't want to do that. We never have wanted to do that. Nobody should want to do that. That's why we have to strive to understand the Word of God and to teach it rightly. To teach what the true gospel plan of salvation is. Not leave anything out. Not add anything into it. But teach it all. Preach it all. Because 90% complete isn't going to be good enough. It's just not going to work. God will judge, and they will find out. Those who get it wrong will find out on the judgment day, because God will judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Here you have the Apostle Paul speaking. Words of inspiration. He says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. God will judge. The Apostle Paul understood. Even though his conscience was clear at this point, and he didn't know of anything against his own self, he still understood that he wasn't going to be judging his own self. It didn't matter what he thought about his own self. His own opinion of his own self did not matter. And he understood that. And he's telling all of us that. He's telling all of us, just because you think that you're A-OK doesn't mean that you are in the sight of God. I hope that we are. And I hope and I pray that we continue to strive to be right in the sight of God. But that doesn't, just because we think we are doesn't mean we are. That's our opinion, that we're A-OK with God, that he doesn't have to do anything against us. We're heavenward bound, That doesn't mean it's so. So whose opinion matters in that case? Ananias and Sapphira had the opinion that it was okay to lie to God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Ananias had his own opinion about whether it was okay to lie about this matter. To lie, in essence, to God about this matter. Where was the devil at when he's facing this? If he listened to the devil, where was the devil at? He said, no, don't kill him, Ananias, don't kill him. Where did he go? He listened to the devil, where is he at? It's like, he's gone. It certainly wasn't there to help him then. It was the opinion of many of the Pharisees that Jesus was not the Son of God. In John chapter 9, turn to the book of John, chapter 9, verse 16. It says, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. This is what they were telling. These are the religious leaders. These are the authorities. They're telling the people. They were saying, hey, this man is not from God. And after he had healed this man who had been blind from birth, in verse 24, chapter 9, verse 24 there, again they called the man who was blind and they said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. They know he was a sinner. They just knew it. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. That was their opinion. They were wrong. And those who listened to them and followed their advice, because they said, hey, anybody that confesses that Jesus is the Christ, we're going to put you out of the synagogue. You're not coming in here anymore. And they were used to that. I mean, they enjoyed, you know, going to the synagogue, being accepted by the others. Worshiping there, worshiping God there in the synagogue. They didn't want to be put out in the synagogue. John chapter 6 and verse 63. This is what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. How many people think that the body, this physical body, their life, their existence is everything? This is everything to them. You lose this, you've lost it all. And that's their opinion. In their opinion, if they lose their life, they've lost everything. They've lost all the fun. They've lost all the relationships. They've lost all the things that they had, the ability to experience life, to do things, to go places. They've lost it all, in their opinion. Jesus says, what did Jesus say? He says the flesh profits nothing. But that's not what the world's opinion is about the flesh. The world's opinion is that the flesh is everything. So whose opinion matters? The whole world? 7 billion people? Or what the Son of God has told us? Let us conclude that our opinion should be in agreeing with the Lord. That's what we need to be trying to do. We need to be trying every day to be agreeing with God on everything. I can remember a case when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to be taken by these people, he was going to be beaten, and he was going to be crucified. And Peter was like, no, that's not going to happen to you. That was his opinion. Peter's opinion was that, no, that's not the way things are going to be. We know how Jesus responded to Peter in that case. That was Peter's opinion. He was wrong. He repented of that. He realized that he had made a mistake. But at the time, it seemed crazy. This is crazy. It seemed crazy to him. It seemed wrong that he should be beaten and crucified, brutally crucified by these people. No. I'm not going to let that happen. That was his opinion. But whose opinion mattered? It was God's opinion that mattered. God said, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And God set his son up to be the sacrifice. There may be someone tonight in the audience who has not obeyed the gospel. If you do believe that God exists and that Jesus the Christ is his son, his only begotten son, that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. If you do believe that, and you understand that you have sinned, you have disobeyed God, you're in a state of alienation from God and need to be brought back into a living, loving relationship through his son Jesus, through the blood, the sacrifice that Jesus made by being the sacrifice for sins. He died for us so that we can live through him. And he's given us the command. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He does not believe will be condemned. But if you understand that you have sinned, if you understand that you need to repent of those sins, that you need to make that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and you are willing to obey the command to be baptized in his name, in that of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, so that you can have the remission of sins and be added to the group of saved believers, just like in the book of where it describes in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where those people believed and they were baptized, just as they were commanded to. They did what they were told to do. They preached the gospel and they obeyed the gospel. 3,000 people on that day were saved. I'm sure others heard the message, but they were not baptized. They did not believe. But if you are one person that has not obeyed the gospel, and you wish to do so, please come forward as we sing our invitation song.